We're continuing here in our study about the plagues in the scripture, and we took a look at the plagues in the land of Egypt that the Lord brought upon Egypt for the sake of his nation Israel. And we got a few theme verses in consideration, our consideration of this study, and they are 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so, Brother Jim, why would we take a look at the plagues and you know, what's the thinking? Well, The giving of the plagues that the Lord brought upon Egypt, I believe, is a, if you will, kind of a preview of the plagues that the Lord will bring as judgment upon the earth in days to come. That was on a nation, but he will judge the earth in days to come. The another passage that we've looked at and considered in regards to this is in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 is what I've been reading to you. The main point there is in verse 11, Rahab is with the spies up in the loft where she has them hid. And she says in verse number 11, as soon as we had heard these things, how the Lord blessed Israel to be able to defeat kings of the Amorites and such as that, how the Lord had gone before them. No doubt they had heard what the Lord had done in Egypt decades before. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. And so they knew that. She testified of that. And in Exodus chapter 9, verse number 13 and 14, the Lord says, and we saw this as it came about with the plague of the boils and the blains, and then on to the plague of the hail and fire that was there in Egypt. In verse 13, the Lord told Moses and said, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve thee, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. He was going to get close to Pharaoh in that, and upon thy servants and upon thy people. Why? That thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. And so that was the purpose of it. And then in the course of this, in our consideration of the plagues there in Egypt, what the Lord did, I've asked and posed the question for us to be on the look-see. How is it that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart? How is that? What is that mechanism by which he would do so? And we read in Exodus chapter 9, verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So we have references to the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. We have references in the scripture to Pharaoh hardening his own heart. And so how is that that's worked? I think we understand about Pharaoh hardening his own heart. I mean, that's certainly depravity at work. But how is it that the Lord hardens heart? Is it a moving of the Spirit where he touches them and he causes something to happen in them that is not there otherwise? Or is it that the Lord shows his greatness, shows his power, and because there's no moving of the Lord and the work of his Spirit to soften that heart, men's hearts are hardened. They're hardened at the glory and majesty of the Lord. And just we're going to need that and want to keep that in consideration as we look on into the book of Revelation. Then in Luke chapter 3, I brought out this verse last time, and I like to review these verses that you might understand the purpose and have this theme in our hearts about this consideration. John the Baptist preaching there in the day of his ministry before the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the scene, or as the Lord Jesus Christ is coming on the scene. And why would we preach about these plagues? And why would we preach about the coming judgment and wrath of God? Well, John tells it here. In Luke chapter 3, verse number 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, this is John the Baptist, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Because they didn't seemingly come to John's preaching. They wanted to come and partake in John's baptism. But they didn't listen to the preaching that John brought forth. He said, and it's evidenced here, I believe, in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children under Abraham." So why would we preach about the plagues? Why would we preach about the coming judgment and wrath of God? Well, that sinners would be warned to flee this wrath. John preached, "Who's warned you?" Well, we hope and pray that the Lord will bless that you would be warned, you that are here without Christ would be warned to flee this wrath to come. And those that came there bearing fruits worthy of repentance before John, they heard about the one that had this fan in his hand and who's going to thoroughly purge the floor and gather the chaff over to be burned and the wheat into the garner. They heard that. And we pray that you that are here without Christ would hear this too. And then others over the course of the messages being on our website and beyond. In Revelation, we want to turn to the book of the Revelation chapter 4. Well, we want to do that, but I want to give you something here that I have mentioned and told about just in wrapping up here with Egypt. I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 29. Ezekiel chapter 29. Got ahead of myself there a little bit. I told you about this passage that I'd run across here recently and found it interesting and don't know historically, don't understand historically that this has ever come about. But this is Ezekiel here being told of the Lord, the burden of the Lord towards Egypt. I think that bears out in the way that it's worded in other places in the scripture. The Lord is laying on Ezekiel what's going to happen in Egypt, okay? And Egypt is going to be dealt with here. Look here in verse number 6 of Ezekiel 29. And he says, "And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel." The Lord used Egypt to deal with Israel, but Egypt and what Pharaoh did and what Egypt did in subsequent years is going to yet be dealt with more and again by God. Okay? And look here at what it says here in verse number 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, "Behold, I will bring a sword upon thee," speaking of Egypt, "and cut off man and beast out of thee. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine, and I have made it." Who said that? Well, maybe it was Pharaoh. Maybe it was the leaders, different rulers in Egypt at different times. I know Nathan in some of his studies and of world history was shared with me about how there's been different regimes that have been different clans or sects of people that have been in Egypt over the course of the millennia and centuries past, where nations would rise up in that land and then another nation would come in and defeat them and such. And here the Lord says, there have been those that have said, "The river is mine and I have made it." They declared themselves to be God. Part of their worship was that. And maybe even they worshiped Pharaoh or different pharaohs that were there. Verse 10, "Behold, therefore I am against thee," the Lord says, "and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate from the tower of Syene, even to the border of Ethiopia." And I didn't try to look up where that is. And you got to watch about Ethiopia, because Ethiopia can be in Africa or Ethiopia can be down in the Sinai Peninsula. Okay, but that's probably referring, well, I don't want to even say, but there's a region here that the Lord is saying of Egypt that he's going to make desolate. Listen to this. Listen to how desolate it's going to be. And this is going to be the judgment of God upon this nation because of what they did to his nation. Okay? Now, this is God working. They'll say, well, how could God judge Egypt when he used them to do what he did? Listen, you're dealing with God. That's off the table. That's not even there. It's not. We don't deal with things the way man thinks about things. It's not about what's would have been fair is for all of us to be dead. But the Lord has given and has blessed and allowed life, and praise God, he's been merciful to some. And he's been merciful in Egypt being able to even exist. What Egypt deserves is for them not to even exist, just like us. But listen how desolate this will be. This is what caught my attention. Verse 11, no foot of man shall pass through it. That means there's nobody traveling through Egypt, right? Nor foot of beast shall pass through it. So now there's no animals going through Egypt. Neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. It's people and animals, isn't it? I mean, that's who inhabits or what inhabits and who inhabits a region. We inhabit this region. You have your homes. We come and go in this area. But here he says, nothing's going to be there, right? And I think it's even made more clear here. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. I don't think that's happened yet. Now, if it has happened, I'd like to know. Okay, I'm in search of this. So if it is so that it's not happened, where there has not been beast in Egypt or person in Egypt, or I misunderstand about what this passage is saying, sounds like this is something that the Lord's going to do to Egypt even in the millennial reign, because he'll be able to do it then. Now, if you remember back to your geography, if this is so, and we understand this passage right, what happens with travel on foot between Africa and the Middle East? For 40 years, it's cut off, because you've got to go through Egypt to get from one place to another. Now, how all that goes together, I don't know. Listen to this. Verse 13, yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of the 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the people whither they were scattered. So he's going to take Egypt, and he's going to scatter Egypt like he scattered his own nation, Israel. They're going to be scattered, forbidden to come to that region by the Lord. I will gather the Egyptians from the people, whether they were scattered, and I will bring again the captivity of Egypt. So he's going to release them out of their captivity and will cause them to return into the land of Pathros. Into the land of their habitation, and they shall be there a base kingdom. It shall be the basest of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations. Now, what little bit I understand about geography, some of that, what's mentioned there at the last, has happened with Egypt. But I don't think it's happened to where the Lord's just cleared out the region and it's just been desolate for 40 years. I don't think that's happened. If it has happened, I'd like to know more about it. But I wonder about this, and if this doesn't have a tie to the millennial reign of Christ. Let's go ahead and read verse 16. It shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel. Because see, there were times that Israel looked to Egypt for help. Okay, they've been captive in Egypt, and then Egypt was destroyed on their part. But then in decades or centuries later on, Israel looked to Egypt for help rather than looking to the Lord with their enemies. Shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance, when they shall look after them, but they shall know that I am the Lord God. You know, Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. And I wonder if this isn't part of the ruling with the rod of iron. And that Israel will be there, and they'll be occupying the land that they're given of the Lord to occupy. They'll occupy it fully. We saw that to our understanding, they never did occupy what God had given Abraham. And they will occupy that fully. And if that does come to pass, And Israel will occupy the land fully in the time of the millennial reign. And then they'll look to the southwest there at Egypt and they'll remember. They'll know Egypt was never anything to trust in, but the Lord is always the one to trust in. And so, boy, you know, I just the millennial reign is full of some things that's going to certainly. There's going to be some things that are going to be done then, and the Lord's going to continue to make statements and show His power during that time. Now we come to the book of the Revelation. We've seen these plagues in Egypt. We saw about the water turned to blood, frogs, lice, flies, grievous murrain, boils with blains upon the people and the beast, the hail and the fire that ran across the ground. And then hail as big as a talent, and then the locust and the darkness, and then the death of the firstborn. And all those things, many of those things that were related to those. We saw how there was a redemption for the firstborn in Israel, but there was no redemption for the firstborn in Egypt. How the Lord makes a difference. And that's, Egypt is a type of sin. Egypt is a type of our wandering before the Lord saves us. And, understand, There's no good way but with the Lord. There's just no good way but with the Lord's way. And so now we come here to the book of the Revelation. And in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Lord Jesus has appeared to John there on the Isle of I lost it. I've got it in my mind, but I can't. Patmos. See, I want to say Pathos. I was stuck over there in Egypt. Patmos, Isle of Patmos, Isle of Patmos. That's where he's at. The Lord's revealed himself to him. He's shown him. It's on the Lord's day, first day of the week, and the Lord says many things to him. Gives him these letters to give to the churches there in Asia. And then John is dealt with here. And we want to set this, we want to see this before we get on to chapter 6, chapter 5 and chapter 6 about this seven-sealed a book of judgment of the Lord. Okay, so Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, John writes, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. And so John's hearing this voice, and it's as a trumpet is sounding and speaking with him. Okay, it's a voice, but it's as a trumpet. Okay, and hard for us to make, imagine that, but that is the case. That's the way that he described it, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And so now John has been taken to where he can see, if you will, the throne room of God. One of the brethren in the scriptures that's been able and been blessed of the Lord to see the throne room of God. And he says, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And so if you know what a jasper and a sardine stone looks like, those were the colors that he saw as he looked on at this throne. Real quick for us to read over these passages, but if we'll just take and think about it, maybe if you don't know what a jasper looks like, go look that up and see what a jasper does look like. If you don't know what a sardine stone is, it would do us well. And meditate, as we feed on the Word of God, let us meditate on it. Let's think about it. Let us take in what does it mean? What is it that it's the Lord is telling us in it? And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight in sight like unto an emerald. And so now around this throne, if we're seeing that right, there's a rainbow. You like seeing a rainbow driving down the road or stepping out the back of the house there. After it's rained, you see a rainbow. The throne of the Lord has got a rainbow about it somehow. In sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And so now we've got the throne, and there's 24 seats there that are around the throne. I don't know if they emanate from the side of the throne and come around, or if they're in a circle, maybe around the throne. But there's 24 seats that are there for the 24 elders. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And so this throne that is there, there's 24 seats around, and there's elders, men, that are sitting there in white raiment, and they've got crowns on their heads. Who are they? Yeah, I'd like to know. I'd like to know who they are. We're not told who they are. Could it be, speculation would be maybe the 12 of the patriarchs. Maybe it would be notable men that the Lord used in each of the tribes over the course of time. Maybe it would be 12 of the prophets. The Lord used 40 men to put the scripture together over 1600 years. And maybe some of those elders are represented by some of those men, those prophets that the Lord used to bring his word and were notable down through history. I don't know. The Lord told the apostles that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so there is an indication for them sitting on a throne. Don't know if it's the same place or not. Don't know if that'll be. That kind of seems to be that it'll be there when the Lord reigns out of Jerusalem. I think that we could maybe put more together for that. But that's what's going on there in the throne room of God. Is the Lord is there, the throne is in heaven, and these 24 elders in this white raiment have gold crowns upon their heads. In verse number 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Lightning comes out of the throne of the Lord. And voices and thundering and just a shaking of all that there is, and it's there. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. So now there's the throne, and where those that sit upon the throne sit. And before that, there's these seven lamps. Now, there's, if you do an account over the course of the consideration in the scripture about the throne room of God, you'll find there's going to be several things that are going to be sitting there. And there's seven lamps that are there before the throne. And what's it say? They're burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And so they are there and they represent or are somehow in the greatness and wonder of God. They're the seven spirits of God there before the throne. So the throne with a rainbow and these 24 thrones round about it, and then these seven burning lamps there before the throne. And before the throne, verse 6, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Some of you ladies maybe have some crystal. And before the throne, it's like a sea of glass, like crystal. Man, that's shaping up into some kind of place, isn't it? And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So now there's these around the throne, at the four corners or four quadrants of the throne, there's these four beasts. Not only are there's 24 seats where the 24 elders sit that wear crowns and wear white raiment, but now there's these beasts. And it tells us that they've got eyes, they're full of eyes all over their body. Somehow there's eyes. You know, we're used to having two eyes. You know, we'd really get weirded out if somebody had like a dozen eyes, wouldn't we? You know, had eyes out the back of their head and maybe an eye on their hand or something like that. You know, we're used to how the Lord's made us. But these creatures, they are full of eyes. They've got eyes in the front. They've got eyes in the back. And we're going to find out why as we look on here about the throne room of the Lord, why that is. Verse number 7, and the first beast was like a lion. So that beast has the countenance, has the face of a lion. Well, that's just not right. It's not right to have a creature like that with the way these are going to be described. It's like a lion, but behaves not like a lion. That's just not right. Well, it's right if God does it. If the Lord does it, he can do anything he wants to. See, just because the Lord has made rules for us, anything God does is right. The only thing that applies to the Lord is He does not sin because He's holy. He cannot sin. He cannot even think to sin. He sets bounds for us, but the Lord Himself has no bounds. And the bounds, as the Lord goes and does what He does, there's never one element of wickedness about it whatsoever. That's hard for us to get a hold of, but it is true. It is so. First beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The face of a calf on a beast round the throne of the Lord. Now, we like to eat cattle, you know, beef. We like to eat beef, and we like cattle at a place where we don't live. But the Lord, one of these beasts, has got the face of a calf, a lion and a calf. And there's not a danger to anyone at hand because these are here for a purpose and to do something. And to do something that the Lord has created them for. The third beast had a face of a man, as a man. Wait a minute. Got that man, that man-faced beast among those other beasts there? We're dealing with God. We're dealing with the Lord. Isn't it something how, and I've got a message that I preached that what men want, God has, and what God has, men don't want. You think about all of the science fiction and thriller movies and other world thinking and entertainment that there is amongst mankind. Man fantasizes to things that are just. That are impossible to be in the way the Lord has created us and the way He's created the earth. You know, there's not going to be a cross between a human and any kind of animal because God set a bound there and has made rules for that, and that's the way it is. But we've seen on like science fiction, space traveling kind of things that there would be creatures that were human behaving, but then would look like other creatures. But all that has just been created. That's the figment of our imagination, mankind. But the Lord has creatures that He's made that are true and that are there. And what's better? What we can imagine that's vain or what the Lord has and has created that's real? You see what I'm saying? You know, there's a right place. We watch things. We need to be careful about what we watch and what our children watch and all that kind of thing. A certain amount of fantasy I don't think is bad, but many people just escape into that and that's all they live for, and that's no good. But isn't it better? Is it better to pursue that, or is it better for us to wait on seeing what the Lord has in store? Because this is real. This isn't hocus pocus or imagination stuff. This is for real. And so the third beast had a face like a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So I take it to have the countenance or the face of an eagle. That's kind of different, isn't it? And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Each one of these had six wings. Six wings. Not two wings, but six wings. Isn't that something? And what they are there to do is to cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So they're around the throne of the Lord. That's always being said. It's always being declared. It's been that way since eternity. Huh? Since whenever it was that the Lord made these, whenever it is that the Lord established His throne room, you know what I'm saying? It's the Lord is the one that's eternal, and everything else is subject to Him. Yet this is His throne, and these beasts are here doing this. If they had a beginning, they had their beginning with God, because He has no beginning. And this is when he showed this to John, this is what John was allowed to see. And when those beasts, verse number 9, give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So when it's time, those elders bow before the Lord and cast their crowns at the feet of the Lord. You know, we're promised crowns. We are saved. And we sing songs about casting our crowns before the feet of the Lord and everything. And I tell you what, if it's right and time for us to do that, we'll do that. But if the Lord would have us to wear them, we'll wear them. You hear what I'm saying? See, what we will be about doing in the presence of the Lord is whatever is there to bring honor and glory to His name. It won't be about self-will. I understand how we feel about how it is that the Lord saved us and what He's done for us, and He's due worship and honor and glory and praise. These cast their crown before the feet of the Lord, but I don't have an indication that anybody else casts any crowns before the Lord. But anything that we do, we'll always do to the honor and glory and praise of Him. I want to and am willing if it's the right thing to be done. But our presence there being redeemed by the Lord and in His presence, joint heirs with Christ and being there with Him, is the testimony of honor and praise to the Lord that He has took us and saved us and brought us that far. It's a testimony and witness of His greatness eternally. Ephesians talks to us a little bit about that. John, allowed to see, have this look-see into the throne room of God. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. Some other brethren, and I was thinking about this. Clarissa and I were talking about it a little bit earlier last week. There's some other brethren that were allowed to see into the throne room of God. Okay, and so let's kind of compare what they give us. Okay, let's compare their notes. Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, this was the first king that it mentions there in Isaiah 1:1, that Isaiah was prophet during their reign. In that year that he died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So evidently, where Isaiah saw him, there was some sort of temple that the Lord was there within, and his whole train, everything that was about the throne of the Lord, everything that was about his presence, he filled it up. There wasn't any extra space over at the corners. He filled it up. And he said it was glorious and grand. Above it, that is the throne, stood the seraphims. Listen to this. Each one had six wings. We've seen some creatures with some six wings, haven't we? And they're called seraphim here. That's their name. Not angels, but heavenly beings. Okay, so don't get them confused, okay? We understand that angels are like unto men. Okay, they're made in the image and the way and the shape that we are. Angels, as we understand, don't go around flapping wings, okay? But it's these creatures at the throne of the Lord that we have indication that have wings, okay? So understand there's a difference, there's a distinction in the Scripture between angels and seraphim, okay? And here we're seeing these seraphim. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face. With two, he covered his face. And with twain, he covered his feet. And with two, with twain, he did fly. And one cried to another. Remember, they're at the four corners of the throne. They're about the throne, if we understand what John wrote. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so we have Isaiah's account of seeing the throne of God. Listen to this. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And so this place This place where the throne of the Lord is and these thunderings and lightnings that would emanate from the throne and the voices that were heard and such. Isaiah is seeing the same thing. And the place shakes for the glory of God that's declared there. But you know what? Because of the power of the Lord and Him making the place, it won't ever fall down. They don't have to worry about doing maintenance there and re-tuck pointing the brick and setting up the mortar and all that, because this is the eternal throne of God. But the place shakes. If the Lord shook a place on earth, it would disintegrate, wouldn't it? But this is God's throne room. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah was allowed to see what he saw in his condition. He still had the old man there with him, and at seeing the glory of the Lord, he despised himself, if you will. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I've seen him. I've seen him, and I know it's him. Nobody had to tell him. And he couldn't believe that he was able to exist. Then flew one of the seraphims, one of those creatures, unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. So there's an altar there in that throne room of God. And one of those beasts went over with tongs and took a coal and came over and touched his lips. He said, he laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. It'll be okay for you to be here. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. And so Isaiah is there allowed to see the throne room of God and sent on his mission. If you read the book of Isaiah, and you see what the Lord required of Isaiah and what Isaiah had to suffer. I mean, he had to suffer in his calling of the Lord. But the thing is, he was shown a great and wondrous thing on this side of life. And the Lord showed him that and revealed that unto him. But yet the Lord humbled him in the service that he called him to. I think that he might be able to just to be able to deal with it. I wonder about that. Then we see a man, Ezekiel, and we've read some here in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel was called to do some terrible things. Some things, I say terrible, because we would just never do them of our own volition. We would not do what the Lord required of Ezekiel to do, of Isaiah, as the Lord required of Isaiah to do, to be a testimony to Israel. And the same thing with Ezekiel. The Lord showed him wondrous things. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. So here Ezekiel is during the time of the Babylonian captivity. And he is here by this river, and the Lord allows him to see into the throne room of God. Listen to this. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and fire enfolding itself. And the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, that is kind of yellowish, that fall color of yellowish, orangish, and out of the midst of the fire. And this was for real. Okay, this wasn't Hollywood put on. This was for real. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Have you heard about that? Those before? And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. So there is a difference here in the number of wings that he declares, and there is a difference in the number of faces that each creature has. But there are four creatures. And so I wonder, are these the creatures that Isaiah and John saw? Or are these other creatures? Let's read on. And their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. And so when they moved, because they had four faces, they didn't turn around and go. They just went this way, this way, this way. They were always facing forward with the faces that they had. Have. Verse 10, and as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. We've saw that. Face of a lion. We've seen that. On the right side, they had the face of an ox, calf. On the left side, and they also had four had the face of an eagle. The faces jibe, don't they? The faces jibe. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to the other, to another, and two covered their bodies. And so they had wings that were outstretched, and they touched seemingly the wings of the others, and two covered their bodies. And they went everyone straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. So they just go forward, however they go. They just go forward. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. You get that hot fire, the campfire, and you put those pieces of wood on there in the fireplace, and you burn that down, and now you're just down to those chunks. And you give it some air, and it glows. That's the way they looked. What's it say? Like burning coals of fire, verse 13, and like the appearance of lamps. And it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. So now out of these creatures, or seraphim if they are, there's lightning that goes out from them continually. Lightning that goes out when it's time and it's right to do. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of the flash of lightning. When they moved fast. And they were just a streak when they moved. Wow. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, verse 15, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. So there's some kind of wheel. Some kind of wheel that what Ezekiel saw was on the face of the earth. It rolled with them. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness. And their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And so now there's some kind of wheel or a ring inside of another ring. And somehow they're connected to these creatures, to these seraphim. And when they went, verse 17, they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. Somehow, whenever those creatures moved, these wheels moved with them. And as for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. So now, Ezekiel said that they were so tall or so high that it was fearful for him, if I understand that right, to be around them. They were dreadful. They were very great. But this creature was there in the midst of it somehow. And when that he moved, they moved. And as for their rings, verse 18, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And so the rings are full of eyes. The creatures we've seen otherwise are full of eyes if they're the same that are there mentioned in the book of the Revelation. And when the living creatures went, verse 19, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. They go with them. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Somehow. Somehow. Some way. These creatures, when they moved as a flash of lightning, never turning around but always going forward, somehow those wheels went with them. They left up off the earth, those wheels went with them. They set back down to the earth, and what Ezekiel saw, they set back down with them. Verse 20, whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Verse 21, when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of a terrible crystal. So there's something above them, something about them, the firmament upon the heads, that it looked like crystal. The likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was like the color of terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two which covered his side. Everyone had two which covered on that side their body. So it's talking about how their wings were configured. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, like Niagara, like the sea. That's what John compared it to, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech. So when they moved, he heard this noise, and it was like the noise of great waters. It was the noise from their wings. It was like the voice of the Almighty, like the voice of speech, as the noise of an host, a big old army coming and on the move. And when they stood, they let down their wings. When they moved, evidently they put them up. And when they stood, they let them down. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads. When they stood and let down their wings, there was some kind of voice. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Men have built thrones through antiquity, but there's no throne like this throne. Because this throne has living creatures that are part of it. And above them, above these creatures, it says there was a throne. There was a throne above them. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. So that gives you another color. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Who you reckon that is? That's the Lord, isn't it? That's the Lord there on his throne. And I saw, as verse 27, and I saw as the color of amber and as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. Isn't that what John saw over in the chapter 1 of the book of Revelation? It jibes, doesn't it? I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow, remember that, that was in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. Remember what he said over there? He saw that rainbow round about the throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And so Ezekiel was allowed to go into the throne room, see the throne room of the Lord. And we want to get this because This is the place where that transaction, where that work of the dealing with that seven sealed book of judgment that is the Lord's, that's the place where it's going to be dealt with. And so we need to see where this is. There's one more fella that I want to take a look at, one more brother, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's read here. Hang in here with me. Three men that we know of, and maybe Daniel was allowed to see some things too, but three men that were allowed to see great visions of the throne room of God and were blessed by that, were convicted by that, I believe were helped by that. That was what the Lord chose to do with them. But yet there was great heaviness and great requirement of them in their ministry. You go read about the ministry of Ezekiel, and you go read about the ministry of Isaiah, and you'll see that a great thing was worked in them and required of them of the Lord. Again, things that you and I wouldn't even consider to do and not appropriate for us to do. It was appropriate for them because they were commanded such of the Lord. But then we have the Apostle Paul here. And you think about his life. Remember the list of everything that he went through? Stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, let down out of Damascus in a run for his life, beat with a cat of nine tails more than once. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." And remember, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth because they're of an attitude that maybe they just don't need to listen to him. But the thing is, he is the Lord's apostle to them, and they do need to listen to him. And so he's dealing with them about his qualification, about his calling, about the necessity for them to hear him. He has good instruction from the Lord for them. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities and in the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So I wonder about the Apostle Paul, too. He speaks about another man, but I'm thinking that what it is he doesn't want to bring this thing to himself. Evidently, the Lord allowed the Apostle Paul to see great things in the third heaven. And again, another man allowed to see the glory of the Lord in his throne room, possibly, and yet great physical tribulation and hardship on the flesh required of him in his service of the Lord. Just a side note, just something to throw out there. But the throne room of God In Revelation chapter 5, when we go there, Lord willing, next time, we're going to begin to see that in this throne room, there's going to be a great transaction that's going to take place. And there's going to be great judgment that's going to be brought to bear by the Lord Himself. Judgment that He's promised. And judgment that is very, very severe. Why? Because wickedness and sin and rebellion cannot be tolerated by the Lord, and He is going to deal with it. He's going to judge the nations. He's going to judge mankind that remains upon the earth. And it's going to be known when He gets done that there is no God beside or like Him. Just like He did in Egypt. This time, He's going to do it for the world. So, may the Lord, may we rejoice, we who are saved, to know we've been saved from such things. Amen? Not appointed to wrath, but appointed to complete and total salvation. We've got the salvation of the soul. We've got the Spirit of God living within. And we're just waiting for the body to be saved. Amen? For those that are not saved, for those of you that are here without Christ, oh, you need Him. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. He's the one that you need.